Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Ask, seek, knock. Great to have with us visitors from other areas of denominational life. Every year, Dr. George W. Cummins comes to be with us here, usually in the spring. Yesterday, Mr. Fisher asked me to take his place here in this chapel service since he would be away visiting our associations. And we have many of them, as you know, at this time of year. This morning, Dr. Cummins came in and I asked him to speak to you. Since he was with us before, he has been honored by a Doctor of Divinity degree from his alma mater, Georgetown. I'm sure we congratulate him upon this honor. He is still Brother Cummins, as well as now Dr. Cummins. And we congratulate him more upon this recognition of his fine service as a missionary and now as Associate Director of the Chaplains Commission of the Home Mission Board. Dr. Cummins, we hear you gladly.
Thank you, Dr. Whalen. It is a privilege to come to Southeastern at all times, and I'm happy to have this privilege of being with you this morning, just passing through, and this opportunity to come to the chapel service. May I attempt to challenge your minds and hearts this morning with the message of a missionary, and taking the premise that the highest calling of God is not when he called me to be a minister or missionary, but the highest calling of God is based on the principle and doctrine of Baptists, the priesthood of the individual believer. When God called you and I to be his children, that is the highest calling of God that I can find in the New Testament and to satisfy my own heart. So with this premise this morning, may we look to see who we are and what we are in the day in which we live. Our nation has come to its height in prestige, in leadership, in these few hundred years. Baptists have come into their own and will still be making a contribution in the years to come. And we've become leaders in the spiritual world and the religious world. In this United State of ours, some 21 million Baptists. Certainly we make up a mighty army for the Lord Jesus Christ. But becoming as large as we are and as effective as we are, we must never forget and lose sight of the terrific responsibility that we have to remain what we have been, basically and fundamentally, in regard to the responsibility of taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that's lost in sin. That mighty man Paul, with his majestic mentality, as we look down through the corridors of time, we can hear him say, as recorded over there in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 57th and 58th verse, "But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We win. There is no defeat to that man or to that people who walk with God. I've yet to find a man who regretted the day he placed his hand in God's hand. You just don't find that kind of man. What a terrific responsibility we have to keep in mind that we have a message for the world. And what a wonderful message it is, the good news. And tied in with this task of missions are these assets this morning that I want to call to your attention that we have as God's children to do this task and to bring this world to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. First is the message. Can you match it? Has it ever been matched throughout the world's history? Up to the present time, or will it be matched in days ahead? The message that Jesus saves. And all a man needs to know to find God and to become a child of God is a conviction that he's lost and a consciousness of the fact that Jesus saves. Simple as it is, there is no requirement for a man to enter into the kingdom of God that his mind be fully developed, that it be keen, that it be aware, that he have all knowledge and all wisdom. The only thing a man needs to know is that he is lost and separated from God and the fact that Jesus saves. The good news, the gospel, the message, and wherever this message has been preached, wherever it's been lived, in that area and in the hearts of the individual peoples have sprung up better communities, better individuals, better homes. In other words, it's changed that community and the environment and brought these peoples closer to God. So we have the message. We have the messengers this morning scattered throughout this world. Let us never complain as Baptists. We do not have the messengers. We do not have the missionaries. Because God has seen fit to bless us with this great number of people. And my brother, we never should be little numbers, because numbers mean power. In other words, every individual, starting with one and counting as high as you can, is important in the sight of God. Because when I say I'm not concerned with numbers, I exclude myself. We have the messengers in our churches, in our colleges, in our seminaries, and scattered around the world. These messengers, if they are true messengers, have the message. Our problem is getting this message out to the people. And God has seen fit to bless Baptists today. And have you noticed? He scattered us all over the world. You can travel in any part of the world today and you'll find a Baptist. I've been amazed as God has blessed me in my travels around the world. Somewhere I've run across a Baptist. Don't you misunderstand me this morning when I use the denominational term Baptist. Don't you misunderstand me this morning in regard of boasting of being a Baptist. I am. I'm first a Christian. But let us come to realize that Baptist, the name of Baptist, has significance and meaning. And Baptist messengers are scattered throughout the world today. Let us never complain we don't have the messengers. Not only do we have the message and the messengers, my friends, but we have the method. And it's New Testament. And as these individuals are brought into the kingdom of God by the power of the Spirit and born again, there is that urgency, there is that command to establish a New Testament church. And when you and I are willing to take time and to follow the directions that's found in the New Testament, and wherever we go, sow this old world down with New Testament churches, we need not be afraid of the future. I didn't say Baptist churches, I said New Testament churches. New Testament churches. And that's what I'm concerned in this name of Baptists. I am not bothered too much about apostolic succession that so many people talk about here and there. But my concern today is that the church that I'm a member of is New Testament. And when I say New Testament in my thinking, I'm thinking of Baptists. But what my church is today, we've got the method. It's New Testament. It's sound. It's sound. And this is the way the Lord would have us to do. He set it forth. New Testament churches. Not only do we have the method, but we have the means. The means and money. In Norfolk, last August or July, the Methodist bishop made this statement to his congregation and group of Methodists that was gathered there. There were 12,227 Methodist churches that did not have one addition last year to their church. But hold on, there were 6,000 Southern Baptist churches that did not have one addition last year. And he went on to say, the danger that the Methodist church is facing today is the fact that it'll become a class church. That also goes for Baptists. When we forget the people, whoever they are and wherever they are found, we defeat the basic fundamental principle of the New Testament and God Himself. Every soul is important in the sight of God. We have the money. Baptists are becoming rich and are rich. Look at their budgets. But don't look too closely, because you'll find that only 31% of the church membership support it. But yet God has seen fit to place this money in the hands of Baptists. This is an asset, and it must come to be used. Not only do we have the money, but we've got the manpower. The manpower. Some of you gentlemen here and ladies do not know where you'll be within the next 5 or 10 years. Are you preparing yourself to serve in China? Or even Russia? Or even Japan? Or Africa? Who knows? And as you look over your congregation on any given Sunday morning, where can you say that those people will be 5 or 10 years from now? If we had trained our church membership to be faithful witnesses wherever they have been found, we would have turned this world upside down for our Lord and Master. Because within the last 20 years, we've sent at least out of this country 15 million people, of which 75% were Christian so-called. And you mean to tell me they could not have turned the world upside down if they had wanted to? We've got the manpower. But all of these things mount to naught unless we have the motive. Ah, here's the crux of the matter. Here's the crux of the matter. You've got the money. I've got the money. You're getting the training, the development. I'm getting the training always, no matter how old I get, I should be developing. I've got the assets. They've been placed in my hand. But all of these things will amount to naught unless you and I come across this basic principle. When Jesus said, except a grain of corn fall into the ground and die. Will you answer these three questions for me? How can you hold on by letting go? How can you have by giving? How can you live by dying? My friends, this morning, that only comes through experience, a personal experience. Your logic this morning is not good enough to answer, or qualified enough to answer these questions. But it is something within us that we have to come to experience. And until we are willing to die, we'll never live. The motive of missions must be found within the hearts and minds of men and women, to the very simple fact that every soul is lost without Jesus. As simple as a statement is, it's true. And until we accept this principle, this business of missions, this task of missions, will never be accomplished. The motive. That comes back to who I am and what I am within. It takes a good man to take a good look at himself. Not physically, but spiritually. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. God can use us as long as we meet the standards, as long as we prepare ourselves spiritually. I think it might be summed up in these words by John Oxenheim. I saw God wash the world last night with his sweet showers on high. And then when morning come, I saw him hang it out to dry. He washed each tiny blade of grass and every trembling tree. He flung his showers against the hills and swept the billowing sea. There's not a bird, there's not a bee that wings along its way. There's not a cleaner bird, nor a cleaner bee than it was yesterday. I saw God wash the world last night. Ah, would that it washed me of all my dust and dirt, as white as an old birch tree. Missions has no meaning to you or myself until I make it personal. I can be objective all that I want to, but I've got to come back home and say, George Cummins, what are you doing about this thing? Are you concerned enough about your neighbor, the man that sits down on the bus beside you, that rides the plane with you, or that you pick up in your automobile, or the filling station man? Are you concerned enough about them to say, friend, do you know Jesus? This message is simple.